You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder that just as Thanksgiving is inextricably woven together in the fabric of prayer, that this Thanksgiving we might not just make it an occasion, a once-a-year celebration, but that we may live with a constant heart of thanksgiving that overflows, that rejoices, because we have been given the greatest gift of all, that gift coming through the first advent of Jesus Christ. But as I write in my new book, Incarnation, just as there is a first advent, a first coming of Christ in flesh, so too there is a second advent, which is a second coming of Jesus Christ in flesh. This time, however, he will not be incarnated as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This time, he will come as a bridegroom carrying his bride over the threshold of Jordan into the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem who is above, the Jerusalem that is free, the Jerusalem that is our mother. In the final advent, the land promises God made to Abraham will be finally consummated. And that paradise lost will truly become paradise restored. As such, Canaan is typological of a renewed cosmos. Indeed, Abraham, like Isaac and Jacob, viewed living in the promised land in much the same way that a stranger would view living in a foreign country. Why? Well, because as the writer of Hebrews makes so plain, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect, whose builder is God. And as such, Abraham looked beyond binding borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. It is simply incredible to think that one day soon we will not only experience the resurrection of our bodies, but also the renewal of the cosmos and the final coming in flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will then literally have heaven on earth. Not only will we experience God's fellowship as Adam and Eve did, but we will also see the second Adam face to face. We will encounter him in flesh. God in flesh will quite literally live in our midst, and we will never come to the end of exploring the infinite, inexhaustible I Am, or the glory and the grandeur of his incomparable universe. Those who die in Christ will experience the new heaven and the new earth as both a physical place in creation and as the personal presence of the Creator. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will then live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because then the old order of things will have passed away. And the one seated on the throne verifies this by saying, I am making everything new. So as you prepare to celebrate the first advent of our Lord, and usually we start preparing to do that very thing during our Thanksgiving celebration, it gives way to looking forward to the celebration of the advent, the coming of Christ in flesh. It is my prayer that the presence in word and sacrament will sustain you spiritually, that you will fix your focus with eager anticipation on the final advent of the babe of Bethlehem as well, now a bridegroom returning for his bride. I love the chorus, "For lo, the days are hastening on," by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling year shall come the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole earth send back the song which now the angels sing. Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God, contains all of this and more. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can obtain your copy on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI, as Randy mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast. This is a live call-in broadcast. The number to dial to get your questions answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And as we prepare to go to our calls, again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK, let me mention briefly the Christian Research Journal. Lord knows I don't mention it frequently enough on the broadcast. The Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine that I am firmly committed to. No Christian home should be without it. We're dealing with cutting-edge issues. The cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal has to do with pot. Well, you say, what does that have to do with me? Well, there is something going on in America. There's a downward spiral, and it's nothing short of breathtaking. You remember back to the popularization of the pill. It had consequences. Back in the 60s, it paved the way for the horror of Roe v. Wade taking place in the 70s. And you think about the acceptance of same-sex sexuality in the 20th century. That mutated into legalization of same-sex marriage in the 21st. And as I speak, the legalization of medical marijuana has morphed into legalization of recreational marijuana as well. And what we point out in the journal is that this is not no harm, no foul. There are huge psychophysical problems that are associated with partaking in pot, including detectable alterations in the structure and the chemistry of the brain. All of that written by a doctor in the journal. Not only that, but there are occult dangers as well. And this is why in China, Taoist shamans employ cannabis to connect with ancestors in the spirit world. And in India, devotees drink bhang and smoke ganja while making oblations to deities like the Hindu god Shiva. So it's important to read the journal and educate yourself on these matters. And also the reminder that there are THC liabilities, which is to say that when smoking or eating pot, there's simply no objective way to control dosages of the psychoactive chemical inherent in marijuana. By and large, people simply partake until they achieve a subjective sense of high. And the danger here is that just as in the golf swing, feel is hardly real. A mere 4 inhalations of THC is all it takes to achieve an altered state of consciousness. Put another way, a dosage as little as 7 milligrams of THC becomes an unwelcome gateway into spiritual and psychophysical maladies that continue to spiral lives into viral dives. And while it is true that the Bible does not specifically deal with smoking pot, its prohibition against intoxication applies nonetheless. People are called to be stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of their humanity, and to fail to do that is to sin against the very one who created us in his image. Again, the Christian Research Journal cover story is on the legalization of marijuana. medical marijuana, not exclusively, but recreational marijuana as well. And I was talking to a young girl just the other day who said reading the journal on that subject has radical implications in that she now has a completely different view than she had before. So the journal is making a difference in the lives of people all over the world. You can get your subscription to the journal on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as I mentioned earlier, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. Dr. Brian in Ottawa, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
Yes. How are you today, sir? I appreciate your call or answering my call. And I do have a question about John 15 and the vine. And if you do not produce, how you're cut off. And I always thought maybe that was related to eternal salvation, but I'd like that to be explained to me, if you would, sir.
Yeah, I mean, I think that if you were engrafted in the true life of Jesus Christ, if you have the engrafted life of Christ within you, then that engrafting is actually communicating that you have died and a new life has taken place, which is symbolized in a very powerful way through baptism, where you're buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So I don't think John 15 and the vine illustration in any way negates the notion of eternal security. I think the reality is that when interpreted in the light of the whole of Scripture, we see that there's a confidence that we can have that he who began the good work in us will carry it on to completion. What happens when you become a believer is that you now have become a partaker of the divine nature, as Peter put it, and a participant in the consummation of the kingdom. And that participation, that partaking, comes through the means of grace that are provided to you by God himself. And therefore, we have the surety that we are marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's precisely what we're told in Ephesians. There's a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So this is an indication biblically that when you are born again, it's not as though you're going to have eternal life when you die, but the biblical notion is that you have eternal life now, that even now you are participating in the kingdom, you are partaking in the divine nature as a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose life has been engrafted within.
Okay, so what? Now, what are they speaking of then, as far as the parable is concerned, when you are cut off? Is that just cut off from God's blessings that he wants to give you? You're kind of limiting those? Is that maybe what that's referring to?
Well, the overall sense of cutting off has to do with those who have a said faith as opposed to those who have a real faith. There are branches in the olive tree, to use another metaphor, the cultivated olive tree that Paul speaks about, branches that are cut off because of unbelief. But there are also branches that are grafted in because of belief. The nourishing sap, however, is always the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the root of our faith. He's the author of our faith, and he's the one who will consummate our faith as well.
Okay, sir. Well, I appreciate your time, and that clears up a little bit more. And I thank you again, and God bless you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We're going to go to break. I don't have time to take another call before break, but after the break, we'll come back and take more of your calls. A lot of you hanging on. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I want to spend the next few moments as we go to break letting you know once again that this is a time in which whatever you give to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world will quite literally be doubled. A friend of the ministry has given a challenge grant by which your gifts will be doubled up to $40,000. So whatever you give, whether it's $10 or $20, it will be doubled. If it's $100, it will be doubled. If it's $1,000, it will be doubled. And so it's a great time to give. There's also a great need for giving. It is your prayers. It is your standing shoulder to shoulder with this ministry through your gifts that makes what we do around the world a reality. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man." For sober and serious thinkers, the fact that God truly became man in the person of Jesus staggers the imagination. The very thought that the one who caused hundreds of billions of galaxies to leap into existence should cloak himself in human flesh is, well, unthinkable. Yet in the incarnation, the unthinkable has become real. God has taken on human flesh, not merely to alter the course of human history, but to alter the course of the cosmos. In his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff plumbs the depths of this ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will return in a moment. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses and blood transfusion, Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. or subscribe online at equip.org. If you were asked by a noted historian what were the five greatest events in human history, how would you answer? Clearly, the question is provocative. While many people would understandably disagree on the answers, we're confident that the incarnation and the resurrection would be numbers 1 and 2. And Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Incarnation, tells why. The incarnation is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here is Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to our phone callers. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates 888-275-4265. Tim first in Florence, Kansas, listing on BOD. Hi, Tim.
Hello. Hi. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Well, I got a question regarding your what you're saying about marijuana. I mean, wasn't Adam told at the beginning that all the herbs of the earth were for him, were for man? And you know, I did it for multiple years and not no more, but I never seen nothing bad from it.
Yeah, I mean, there are all kinds of substances that are useful in various ways, but to smoke them wouldn't necessarily be wise. As I pointed out in the first segment of this broadcast, there are occult dangers, there are physical problems that are part and parcel of smoking marijuana. For example, the psychological problems are not hyperbole, they're well documented. Diminished cognitive function, memory impairment, panic attacks, psychotic episodes, hallucinations, sleep deprivation, and even dependence. And the physical maladies range from respiratory illness to cardiovascular disease, and as I mentioned, even to alterations in the structure and chemistry of the brain. I don't think any of this is something to trifle with.
Well, liquor does a lot of that more, and you know, it's legalized, but you know, it helps cancer patients. It helps them with their appetites. You know, there is good benefits from it. I don't think God put it here for no reason, you know?
Well, I don't disagree with that. And medical marijuana prescribed precisely in precise doses can be used in an efficacious way. But the problem, as I point out, is the THC liabilities, the tetrahydrocannabinol, which is the psychoactive chemical inherent in marijuana. And so it's very hard smoking it to control how much you're consuming. And how much you're consuming becomes a gateway into these psychophysical maladies. As noted again in the first segment of the broadcast, in the articles, it's pointed out that a dosage as little as 7 milligrams can be dangerous. You know, whether you're ingesting it by eating it or smoking it, the dangers are still prevalent. I mean, the dangers are really prevalent in eating it because you never really know the subjective feeling and the actual high that you're achieving don't come at exactly the same time. And if you're experienced in this field, you probably know that. But
But I've never felt like I was in danger. I mean, I was done it as a teenager and a young adult, and but I've never felt danger to it. You know, worst comes to worst, you do too much, you fall asleep almost.
Well, look, I mean, you've pointed out that there are inherent dangers with alcohol. Why would you suggest that there
I
are
think
no...
I alcohol is very bad.
Well, why would you not suggest that on the same basis, even though I think that there are significant differences, but why would you not suggest that there are inherent dangers in ingesting too much marijuana?
Just, I don't think it's ever been a documented death from overdosing on marijuana.
I mean, people are in an altered state of consciousness, and when you are in an altered state of consciousness, you can do everything from driving the wrong way on a one-way street to getting involved in all kinds of other perversions. You're putting other people at risk.
I agree with that. I mean, I don't think people should operate vehicles or machinery, but I don't know. I just have some questions. Just thought I'd ask, but...
Well, I appreciate your perspective, but I mean, from a biblical standpoint, if you're a Christian, Scripture simply forbids intoxication, whether it's intoxication through marijuana or intoxication through alcohol. But we're also suggesting that there are some significant differences between the two. I mean, you can have a glass of wine, and it can be a pleasurable experience. It does not necessarily mean that you're going to get intoxicated if you have a glass of wine with meal. But the fact of the matter is, you don't smoke marijuana for the pleasure in it. I mean, the inhaling of marijuana is not a particularly pleasurable experience. I think you'd agree with that. I mean,
it'll get you coughing.
Yeah, you don't do it for the pleasure. But look, right. There's also these occult dangers that I pointed out. If you look at how marijuana is used around the world, for example, Muslims of the Sufi tradition, they use cannabis as a contrivance for various spiritual explorations. Rastafarians use the weed to indulge in all kinds of different religious rituals because of the state it puts them in. Even the Buddha has said to have partaken of the elixir of life on his pathway towards enlightenment, and he is often pictured clutching a canister of cannabis. And these higher states of consciousness lead to discovering what you feel are sacred truths or becoming one with the cosmic consciousness of the universe. And all that might sound glamorous, but the skeletal remains of these spiritual diversions are multiplied around the world through all kinds of cults and perverse religions.
Okay. Hey, well, thank you.
Hey, thanks for listening to me. Appreciate you calling. Hey. And I mean, this is the reason that we wrote the articles in the Christian Research Journal. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carrie next in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Carrie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. I just appreciate every day I listen to you while I'm in my car, and I just learned so much. I just have a question, and it has to do with Jesus being our high priest, of course. And I was reading in Jeremiah 33, God says that he will always have a Levitical priest. And this is my question, because I know Jesus wasn't a Levite, and but we know that Christ, you know, came in the order of Melchizedek. But I'm just wondering, you know, how those two, I know that supersedes everything, but at the same time, God says, you know, in Jeremiah 33 that he'll always, you know, he says he'll have a king. I mean, he'll have, you know, somebody on the throne from David's line. And then he also says that he will have a priest from the Levitical tribe, you know. And so I'm wondering, how does that, you know, come together?
Yeah, it comes together in that all of the promises are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the one who walks through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies, and the always is a word that has its end point in Jesus Christ. He is the righteous branch, as Jeremiah 33 puts it. He is the Lord, our righteousness, and thus is Jeremiah speaking for the Lord, the days are coming when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I'll make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And as you read in the New Testament, when the consummation comes, you can no longer stay with the type and shadow, because the Levitical priests, they are doing temple sacrifice. And the blood of bulls and goats now has been superseded with the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore we now have a better covenant because the better covenant is the substance that fulfills the type. So the type disappears. In fact, sticking with the type, with the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices perpetually, is, according to Hebrews, tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So all of this does have its consummation in the Lord, our righteousness, as Jeremiah points out.
I think I get that. I understand that that Jesus is our righteous. He is the righteous one, and you get caught up in some of those things. You know, when he said that about being on the throne, and you know, it just occurred to me what Levitical is. I mean, occasionally, you know, I'll get a glimpse, and I see that he's a Levite.
If you look at the essence, though, of what's going on in Jeremiah, here you have a message of repentance, and it has similarity to that of Jesus. Both prophetically condemn the commercialization of temple worship. Both prophesied the destruction of the temple in their day. Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled, of course, in the destruction of Solomon's temple by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. And then in Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled in the destruction of the second temple by the Romans under Titus. In both cases, the prophets wanted their hearers to understand that temple worship was emblematic of something far greater. It was emblematic of an eternal temple not built by human hands. And that's what Jesus was explaining to the woman at the well. The hour is coming, the hour now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So while Jeremiah prophesied the return of Judah from Babylonian exile, Jesus revealed that ultimate salvation, ultimate redemption from bondage of sin and death can only be found through faith in the crucified and resurrected Lord who fulfills all the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets are not abrogated in the sense, but they are accomplished in the sense that Jesus Christ fulfills them. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, said Jesus. I have come to fulfill them. So Jesus is the consummation and the fulfillment of all those laws. So they find their grounding in him, and thus he is forever the priest, the temple that is no longer made of animal sacrifices and luminous limestone and glistening gold, but an eternal house, and we're living stones in that temple now. So the language finds its consummation in Jesus. The forever finds its consummation in Jesus.
Forever, and he is the sacrifice.
Yeah, and yeah. Again, that's why Hebrews is so strong in saying that once that consummation has come, it's not an abrogation or an abolishment, but a fulfillment, and that fulfillment is perpetual.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. We just love you and thank you so much. Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving to you as well. God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. As you can hear from the music, we're coming up to another station break. We had a question on marijuana. And again, the article, Medical Marijuana, Miracle Drug or Spiritual Poison, is the cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. If you haven't subscribed, why not take this opportunity to do that right now? On the web at equip.org. When we come back from the break, a lot of interesting calls on the board. You get your call answered as well when you dial 888-ASK. Be back in just a few moments with more answers.
Virtually all Christians agree that God has made himself known through revelation. Through the prophets and through his word, God has spoken to humanity. Yet what many fail to grasp is that Jesus, as God incarnate, is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To grasp how truly mind-boggling the Incarnation is, you won't want to miss Hank Hanegraaff's new book by that name, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. If you've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you know we face some significant headwinds financially these last couple of months. What's more, these challenges have come at a time when CRI is planning some bold and indeed truly historic initiatives for the coming year. Realizing this, a very committed ministry supporter and partner wants to encourage others to join him in standing with CRI by making a matching gift of $40,000. If you regularly listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast but have not yet become a financial partner, your new support will be matched dollar for dollar up to $40,000. If you make a first gift of $25, it will become $50, and a $100 first-time gift will become $200. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org and make your first-time gift to strengthen the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone calls. Let's talk next to Wayne, Tacoma, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Wayne.
Good afternoon, Hank. I've been listening to the Book of Daniel through the Bible. We just finished it, and it's the eighth trip through the Bible, starting a while ago. And anyway, McGee points out that in Daniel chapter 9 that the angel Gabriel interrupts Daniel in his prayer, and it's approximately 4 minutes into his prayer that interrupts him, and he says that at the beginning of your prayer, God told me to come and give you a message. And so we have a time period there where it took Gabriel to get from planet heaven or heaven to planet earth. And then, of course, in Job, Job says that all good things come from the Pleiades, which is a star group that's 200 million miles away. So I just thought out one day, well, if you got a distance and you got a time, you can figure out speed. And I found out the difference, and it went into actually trillions of miles, and I divided it by the 4 minutes, and it comes out to 1,500 times the speed of light. Now, I've been taught to take the Bible literally whenever you can take it literally. So is that a kind of an assumption on my part, or would you think that would be a reality?
This is not the way to interpret Scripture. I mean, it's kind of like if you were to take the time that Jesus ascends into heaven, that you would say, well, if he's ascending into heaven at a particular rate of speed, even if he's traveling at the speed of light, he's not out of our little galaxy by now, and he's struggling with oxygen deprivation. I mean, you start reading the Bible like that, you come up with all kinds of nonsense. I mean, obviously, as Theanthropus, the God-man, Jesus Christ transcended time and space. And when you think about it, the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity are not so much divided by distances as that there is a veil that separates the two. And if that veil is removed even partially, we will see that the habitation and God are not separated, they're conjoined. As of right now, that veil separates them, but the moment the veil is removed, we see that the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity are interlocking, overlapping spheres or domains of existence, and then they will be united as one. So I don't think that you want to, first of all, assume that there's 4 minutes here. I don't know where that 4 minutes comes from. I'm pretty familiar with the passage, and I think there's some reading into the text with respect to the 4 minutes. I mean, what the text is essentially saying is that while Daniel was speaking and while he was praying, while he's confessing his sin and the sin of his people Israel and making his request to the Lord, his God, for his holy hill, while he was in prayer, Gabriel, the man he'd seen in an earlier vision, and by the way, the word man is used in the text, but Gabriel's an angel. So again, that's contextualized. There's a context that allows us to understand that by ontology, Gabriel is not a man. So if you were to take this in a wooden literal sense, you would miss the sense of the passage. What you have in terms of genre with Daniel is Hebrew, apocalyptic, and historical narrative, and it's replete with dreams and visions recorded in both Hebrew and Aramaic. The apocalyptic refers to a common language system or linguistic matrix that was used within post-exilic Judaism and early Christianity, and it served as a vehicle for communicating eschatological hope. That particular genre, therefore, is characterized by symbolic, metaphorical, even mythical language and fantasy imagery. For example, you have a leopard with four heads and four wings. That has no correspondence in the real world, but it does give us a way to think about those things that have correspondence to the real world. So this kind of language has very significant theological and spiritual significance, but to read it in a wooden literalistic manner, you would completely miss the point. The real point here, I mean, is Daniel is writing in the six centuries before Christ, the time of Babylon, the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and he is in the historical narrative prophesying what is going to happen in successive kingdoms, culminating, of course, with Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist, his desecration of the temple, his untimely death, and then freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. A fulfillment that comes in such precise terms that even secularists look at this and say, this has to be history written after the fact. There's no one that could know this. Well, if you have the view that we have, which is the biblical worldview, then you say, well, it's not all that unbelievable at all, because we allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for that which we encounter in the real universe. And what we would say in this case is God supernaturally reveals to David what is going to happen, and the revelation lets us know that God is supreme, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, that he is the God that knows the beginning from the end, and he is the God who says, I will tell you those things before they happen so that when they happen, you will believe. I'm going to leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Caleb in Wichita, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Caleb.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I had a question. I was just recently became engaged, and I also just recently found out that my fiance's brother is just said he is gay. And I was wondering how exactly I should handle this situation. I don't want to push him away any further than he already is, but I want to know how to bring him back. Yeah.
Just as you would anybody else, whether they are a homosexual sinner or a heterosexual sinner, what you do is you reach, you don't repel. You are equipped to use whatever opportunity you have as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and the love and the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And you want to do that, again, with gentleness and with respect. But I would say this, that it's important to recognize in the full disclosure of coming out, that this is coming out not in terms of identifying one's identity in a different way. This is not an identity, ultimately. It's a behavior. And to couch it in any other terms is simply misleading for both the person or anybody who buys into the notion that this is an identity. Biology, not psychology, determines gender, and in most cases, biology is explicit. So I don't think that you want to buy into the idea that, well, they just they came out with this identity as though that is what it is. It is not an identity. It is a behavior. Homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, and it's as though God plays some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. That's not what God does.
Okay. Well, I mean, it's also kind of a tough situation, because, I mean, he grew up in a Christian family. I mean, he claimed to be a Christian his whole life, and he had these feelings for a while, and he said he tried to fight them, but he couldn't do it. So, I mean, he knows which side I'm coming from. I want to know how to.
Well, I mean,
I
think there's a couple of things that are really helpful. One is a book written by Joe Dallas. It's called Desires and Conflict. Available through the ministry, I think it'd be very helpful to you to read that book, particularly in this particular situation, so you could be most effective in your witness. But I mean, if I have a propensity towards adultery, giving into it is not saying, well, I have a particular identity. It means that I recognize it for what it is and recognize that God has set parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete, and therefore I seeking help. And when you fall in whatever your propensity for sin is to confess your sin, knowing that he's faithful and just, that he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are all responsible to be careful not to act on those desires that may be sinful in nature.
Okay. What was the name of that book?
Yeah, the book is called Desires in Conflict by Joe Dallas. And if you look on the web, we have a number of other resources that might be helpful to you as well. Back to the phone lines, Ray in Feaster, Washington, KRI. Hi, Ray.
Hi. Hey, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Who's the high priest Melchizedek?
This is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, but of course overtly tells us that he is without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and that, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And this is in concert, I think, with the first question I answered today, though he did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared in the passage to be the living. So you have a contrast to men who die, and in contrast, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So this is clearly a Christophany, and I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? One of the things that's really helped us understand this is not only what is enunciated by the author of Hebrews, but also what we find in the Melchizedek scroll from Cave 11 in the Qumran scroll. So I've written about this in, as I said, my book Has God Spoken, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. What I do in that book, incidentally, is not only demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but I answer an attendant question. And that question is, if in fact the Bible has spoken, what has God said? And to answer that question, we have to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art, and that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science, and that rules apply. And unless you understand those rules, you can come up with all kinds of monstrosities in terms of biblical interpretation, even under the guise of saying, I'm taking it literally. If you took literally that Jesus was the door, you'd think he had wooden hinges. We're out of time. Happy Thanksgiving. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point.
Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.